Could anybody define one of these three words? And I know the easy one. So here's the three words: omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent. Who wants to go for one? Do we want to define omni? What would that word mean? All. Okay. Omnipresent. He's everywhere, right? One of the themes of Psalm 139 you're going to see is that God is all three of those. And we know that. What about omnipotent? All powerful. Exactly. We could also say that he's got complete control over everything. I recently started writing SOG in the margin of my Bible every time I saw an example of God's sovereignty. And it's SOG's everywhere, right? And he's all powerful. What about omniscience? All knowing. You could even add all seeing, but certainly all knowing. So thank you. That's great. So what I'm going to start before I read the text, I'm going to read a few scriptures that back up those words, some other places we're going to find it. Hebrews 4, 12 through 13. You hear Brad knows this one by heart. 12 and 13, we're going to see it in 13. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of heart. Verse 13. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but we are all naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Psalm 147:5, great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure, more omniscience. And lastly, 2 Kings 8:12 on omniscience. And I want to hear if anybody remembers the circumstance here. And Hazael said, H-A-Z-A-E-L, Hazael said, why does my Lord weep? He answered, because I know the evil that you will do to the people of Israel. You will set on fire their fortresses, and you will kill their young men with the sword, and dash in pieces their little ones, and rip open their pregnant women. This was, I believe, in 2 Kings 8, was Elisha speaking to a future king of the northern tribe. And so even through his prophets, God would give his prophets the ability to speak, obviously, prophecy and call these kings to repentance and the nation to repentance. And Elisha the prophet was weeping because he knew this man was going to take the kingdom over from the king. So there's the all-knowing piece. Here's a couple on omnipotence. Psalm 115:3, our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Isaiah 55:11, it is the same with my word. I send it out and it always produces fruit. It will accomplish all I want it to, and it will prosper everywhere I send it. That's omnipotence. And some of these I should reference. That was from the NLT. Here's Jeremiah 32:17 from the ESV. Ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth. By your great power and by your outstretched arm, nothing is too hard for you. And on omnipresence, and by the way, the more you think about like omnipotence, it's everywhere, right, throughout the Bible. It just jumps out off the pages. Omnipresence. Matthew 1:23 from the ESV. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us, quoting the prophet Isaiah. So his presence came to be with us, praise God, through Jesus becoming a man. John 1:14 says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is of only the Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then lastly, omnipresence, Revelation 1:7. And this passage should terrify the lost, or at least it should terrify us for the lost. Listen to this. Behold, he is coming with the clouds. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. So I want to go and just read. I want you to hear me read the entirety of Psalm 139, just the first 18 verses. And if you've got it open, I am in the NLT. Forgive me, but I think that reads. I study with the ESV. I know I'm offending my King James Version brother over here, but I'm going to read it in the NLT. I do study. I like the ESV and the NASB when I'm studying. So let me just read it from Psalm 139 from the NLT. O Lord, you have examined my heart, and you know everything about me. You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my thoughts even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know what I'm going to say even before I say it, Lord. You go before me and follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to even understand. Verse 7, I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you're there. If I go down to the grave or Sheol in your version, you are there. If I ride the wings of the mornings, if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night, but even in the darkness I cannot hide from you. To you the night shines as bright as day. Darkness and light are the same to you. Verse 13, you made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Verse 17. Well, let me keep going. Verse 16. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. And when I wake up, you are still with me. That's the reading of God's word. So what I'm going to do, guys, is simply what we were talking about today is exposit this passage. I don't do every verse, but share some other passages and just some thoughts. So I hope you're blessed by this. So that first verse, oh Lord, you've examined my heart and know everything. Some of your versions will say, you have searched me and know me. So I got a question for you. What is it that God does not know about you or us? What does he not know? Right. And does he know us at our best? Does he know us at our worst? And afraid so. Does he know our thoughts? Listen to this verse. Romans 5:8. Remember, he knows us at our worst. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Even though he knows all of that about us, he still died for us. So let me move forward. Skipping down to verse 4. You know what I'm going to say even before I say it, Lord. I thought about Hebrews 4:13. No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him who must give account. I read that earlier. Anybody remember this, the context of this one? Luke 5, 22 and 23. This is, remember, you know what I'm going to say before I say it. When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them. Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven? Or say what? Rise and walk. The context there, the friends had brought their crippled friend and dropped him down the roof. And Jesus knew the Pharisees' heart, told the guys his sins were forgiven, and perceived their thoughts and answered them. That's our Lord. That's God. He knows our thoughts. You go before me and follow me. You hem me in on the ESV and hem me in and follow me. So, verse 6, I'm going to read it again, and I want you to think about this. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to understand. That is the church. So this is a psalm. It's like a responsive. It could be sung, or there's response coming on here. This is the response to verses 1 through 5. Here it is again. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to understand. That's our response. Listen to this verse, Romans 11:33. To go along with that thought. Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable are his ways. You know, I thought about Romans 11:33, and it's easy to say that, and it sounds great, and I believe that. But I want to share a little personal story that just happened for me and Stephanie, because how unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable are his ways. His wisdom and knowledge is greater than mine. But do I trust that? Am I totally sold out to trusting when something doesn't go how I want it to go, it doesn't seem right, I'm being wronged, that he knows best? I think everybody can relate to that, that that's happened in your life, maybe a business deal or something's going wrong, that ain't right, but then looking back, you know God was in it. We were partners in a business for the past couple years, and like any new business, it wasn't throwing off cash, but it was going to be a good business. And for some reason, our business partner pretty much just didn't want to be partners anymore. And we're not. And I thank God for my wife and a young brother, wise beyond his years, in my small group from church that just really spoke to me. And I was so mad, and just, it wasn't right, but truly, I'm at such at peace with it, because I understand that it's God took us out of that. Like, it was not even like, hey, let's renegotiate, let's do this. It was just like, it was pretty much like, we're out. And Stephanie was like, we need to just let this be. And it was, so I'm thankful for that. So I don't have it all figured out, but I'm telling you, I was fighting it tooth and nail. So the power of small groups, the power of being in the Word, the power of a godly spouse, like, I'm so thankful for those people in my life. Let's go to the next one. Verse 7. Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? I couldn't help but think about Jonah there. Listen to this one. Jonah got up and went in the opposite direction to get away from the Lord. He went down to the port of Joppa, where he found a ship leaving for Tarshish. He bought a ticket, went on board, hoping to escape from the Lord by sailing to Tarshish. How did that work out for him? I'm going to escape from God. He can't find me. And then Jeremiah 23:24, can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth? So I love those two. If this is a continuation. If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I go down to Sheol, the grave, you are there. Amos 9:1-2. Amos the prophet said this. Then I saw a vision of the Lord standing beside the altar. He said, strike the tops of the temple columns so that the foundations will shake. Bring down the roof on the heads of the people below. I will kill with the sword those who survive. No one will escape. This is the Lord talking. Even if they dig down to the place of the dead, I will reach down and pull them up. And even if they climb up to the heavens, I will bring them down. Now, that was written in around, I thought I wrote that. Yeah, this prophecy was around 750 BC, shortly after the Assyrian invasion of the northern kingdom. And Israel divided in 930 BC, so almost about 200 years later. And I'm not like a scholar when it comes to this stuff, but I often have heard and studied and see double fulfillments in the Old Testament scripture. So like that applied to that moment, to that kingdom, and what God was doing to the Israelites and ripping that kingdom apart. He was about to send them into captivity, but it also is a warning for the final judgment. That's what it's going to look like. It's God that destroys the wicked and those that don't repent. So you see in the Old Testament a lot of that double fulfillment when the prophet is talking directly to this nation of Israel, but it certainly would apply to the lost that are not repentant. The next one, I think I skipped down to verse 11. If I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night, but even in darkness I cannot hide from you. To you, the night shines as bright as the day. Darkness and light are the same to you. Now, I'm going to go to 13 and 14. That's where I want to go. So there's a shift here where it goes to him creating, you know, weaving us together in our mother's wombs. So I'm going to read 13 and 14 together. You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. Let me read Job 10:11, then I want to ask you all a question. Job said this, and the more I read this, a lot goes back to Job, especially if you read, there's four chapters in Job where God comes down and just in the whirlwind, and you just want to read some captivating scripture of just the power and the awesomeness of God. And he says, brace yourself like a man. I'm about to ask you some questions. And that's not too bad of a paraphrase. But I thought a lot about Job, and when you think about God's power, here's what Job said in chapter 10, verse 11. You clothed me with skin and flesh and knit me together with bones. And how do you say sinews? I think it's sinews. Thank you. That's the stuff inside our joints and all that, right? Tendons. Yes. I want to ask you this. Have you ever thought, thought about conception? And I'm not talking about how you get to conceive somebody. I know we probably thought about that like 5 minutes ago. All right, I don't want to hear about that. But have you actually thought about that a sperm and an egg meet and 9.5 months later a baby comes out? Like, and just stop to just kind of like, our minds can't comprehend how that works. I remember, this is my son, 17. I remember it was Ralph Dendy's wife. Some of y'all know Ralph. She had an imaging place where you could see the 4D. What did I say? I meant to say, yeah, Ron Dendy's wife was just a peach. She's so sweet. I can't remember her first name. Deanna. She had a 4D imaging place down at Waccamaw, near Waccamaw Hospital. And this is like 18 years ago, whenever he was like just like very, very little. And I say that because we looked at the image and she said, there's the heartbeat. There's the heart, and I could see a heartbeat, and I said, how big is he? She said, about the size of an almond. And that was 17 years ago, but there's a heartbeat, there's a beating, and my son is like that big. And then it's just, so I just, being, one of my word for the year this year was AWE, and I forget about it all the time, but I want to read his word, and I want to walk outside, and I want to think about a baby growing in a womb, and I want to be in awe of how amazing our God is. You know, it is mind-blowing. So here we go. Let's think about this. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. And here's verse 16. I'm going to camp out a little bit in 16 if you're following along. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. Okay, think about this. Ephesians 1:10. Nope, I'm going up. I got a little bit confused there. Isaiah 53. Ephesians 2:10 first, then I'm going up. Hold on a second. I want to keep this in order. What did I read last? When I talked about my son, the Ecclesiastes 11:5. This is beautiful, and I miss this one. Just as you cannot understand the path of the wind or the majesty of a tiny baby growing in its mother's womb, so you cannot understand the activity of God who does all things. And that's in Ecclesiastes 11:5. Ephesians 2:10 says this, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. That's the one, every moment was laid out for us before a single day had passed. If we're in Christ, he's already prepared our steps and what we are to do, and he's laid that out for us. And then Psalm 56:8 is a special one to me, and it should be to all of us after today, I hope. Because if you've ever had sorrows, think about this. God says this, you keep track of all my sorrows. David's writing this. You, God, keep track of all my sorrows. You have collected all my tears in your bottle. You have recorded each one in your book. When I heard you've recorded each of my tears in your book, I started to think about that. And here's what I thought. If God has recorded each name of his elect in his book, and I don't know, do you guys agree that God has chosen his church and he has written our names in the book of life? I believe that's in the Bible. And so I thought about if I'm in his book of life, isn't he capable of recording each of our sorrows, of mine and yours, in another book? And I thought that really was comforting to hear. He not only has secured us if we put our faith in Christ, but he also knows every one of our sorrows. And I know that could be poetry, or it is poetry. And it's beautiful, beautifully written, that our tears in a bottle, he collects them. But it's so true that he knows every single one of any little thing we're going through, he's fully aware. And he wants to walk with us through that. So not only does he collect our tears and record them, he experienced our tears when the King of the universe entered this broken world through a birth canal. He chose to come into this world as a little baby and experienced our tears because he lived in this broken world and experienced everything we did. Hebrews 4:15-16 will bring this home. For we do not have a high priest, Jesus Christ. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace in the time of need, help in the time of need. Verse 17. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered. I can't count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. And when I wake up, you're still there. Again, hyperbole, poetic expression by David. You know, how precious God's thoughts are about you. They can't be numbered. And I can't count them, and they outnumber the grain of sand. So there's like, you hear the repetition? They can't be numbered, I can't count them, and they outnumber the grains of sand. I think he's saying, I have a lot of precious thoughts about you. Our God, it says, precious are your thoughts about me. So, is it poetic expression, or does the Godhead love you so much that this is actually true, that there's more precious thoughts about you than the grains of sand? Let me try to convince you that it's the second one. Question, did God know you, like your person, before he created the world? You feel like he knew who you were, he knew your name, your personality. You believe that? Ephesians 1:4a. So whenever you see a letter, you know you're just grabbing something to make your point. But it's 1:4a. And Brad taught this. And when we went through Ephesians, Paul said this, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. If he chose us, then he knows us. If he chose you before creation, doesn't that mean that he thought of you before creation? Of course. And God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit have been thinking about you for a long time. And their precious thoughts of you cannot be numbered. How could we ever doubt God's love for us? If you realize that they were thinking of us before they created anything. It also brings me a thought that, you know, they had already come up with the plan of salvation before creation as well. You can look that up in Titus 1:4-9. It says, God who cannot lie promised eternal life before the world began. And that's just a beautiful passage giving evidence that who did God promise eternal life to before the world began? There was nobody here. Who did he promise it to? Himself in the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit in perfect relationship before the world began. They came up with the plan of salvation because they're omnipresent. They were already in the garden. They already knew. So we can ponder this verse, precious thoughts, and I think it can take us to the cross. I already mentioned earlier, while we were sinners, Christ died for us. But Hebrews 12:2, as we wrap up, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So let me read that again. The founder, Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, this is the part I want us to break down, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. You could also say the joy awaiting him. I think in some translations it says the joy awaiting him. So help me understand that. Why did he, what is that joy that was set before him? What was the joy that was awaiting him? Anybody want to throw it out? The redemption, right. The other side, the reconciliation, the bringing us back in relationship with himself that was broken in the garden. See, when Jesus was bloody, beaten, hanging on that cross, we all understand intellectually and that he could have come down. He could have come down, but he didn't. And the joy awaiting him kept him on the cross. He drank the full cup of wrath that God had in store for us. He drank that bottle of tears. He drank all our tears with the cup of wrath on the cross that he had collected of all humanity so that he could be reunited with you forever. That's that reconciliation. That's that substitutionary atonement that only he could do. That was the only way atonement could happen. Jesus got the wrath we deserved, and we get his righteousness, and we get peace. We get peace with God. Inner peace? Sure, we got some of that. But we have peace because we're no longer under the wrath of God because Jesus took it for us. Close with this, with a question, then a scripture. Do y'all remember like when you first dated your wife? And if you're not married, maybe someone when you first dated the person you're with now or when you first dated someone you were with. Do you remember how much time you spent thinking about her when you were apart? You remember, like, especially early? She consumes your thoughts. You're in love. And so Christ's love for his bride, that's you guys, and his church, is way more than the love we have for or excitement we have for a spouse. I mean, his love for us is so much deeper and greater. And that's why I'm bringing it back to those precious thoughts that Jesus and God have for you guys. He's been thinking about you before he made the world. God's been thinking about you since before creation, longing to bring you back into relationship. Don't ever forget how much he loves you. And I'll close with Romans 8, 38 through 39. And I love it when Paul is like just unpacking doctrine that's so thick. And it's like he basically just, he's overwhelmed right here with like, holy crap, like this is so good. Good news. And this is what he says. And he says, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth," and if he missed something, "nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And, you know, my prayer is that when we experience God's love and we continue to study and ponder how much he loves us, naturally we become evangelists, I believe. Naturally, it's contagious. We have to share that love. So I hope that this was helpful, and there will be some contagion from today's passage. So any thoughts or any insights from that just totally jumped out at you that maybe you weren't expecting or was a new? Yeah, Randy?